So I'm super thankful for this awesome church that we get to be a part of. My family got to go on vacation to Disney World last week, and my brother-in-law Jacob was here. The week before, we were at our other campus in Columbia Station, and our friend Paul was here. And it's so cool that we're part of, you know, one church in many places, and we get to have different preachers and different voices, and it's an awesome thing to be a part of. So I don't know if you've ever been to Disney World before, but it's a ridiculous place. It is huge. It's bigger than anything I can understand. And if you've ever been inside, it's just a ridiculously large operation of everything that's happening there. So we, on one day, did Magic Kingdom and Epcot, and on another day, we did Animal Kingdom. And just from the time that you pull into the parking lot, there's a tram that's like multiple golf carts attached looking, is the best way I can describe it, and it picks you up and takes you to like this transportation island, and you get on a monorail and you take the monorail into the park. It's crazy town. And I'm a dork, so I Googled it because I'm like, how big is Disney World? It is 25,000 acres. So just to put that into like perspective for you, it's about roughly the size of San Francisco or two Manhattan islands put together. That's Disney World. So navigating that is like ridiculously how big it is and how huge it is. And they have more than 70,000 people who work at Disney World to make all that magic happen. And what I love is they're not employees. They call them cast members. And you aren't a customer. You're a guest. So they have this whole philosophy and how to train people and what the experience is supposed to be like. And if you're there, it really is a magical experience. It's like 50% magical and 50% children crying and parents who are like sweaty and a little bit frazzled and stressed out. It's a mixture of both. But what's incredible about it is they do, like, they have this whole pattern and way that they train everybody that works there. And basically, they don't train them like, okay, here's how you give tickets or here's how you do the line. They train them and say, here's our philosophy and the vision that Disney had for this experience. We want you to make every single one of these people have a magical experience. We want to create happiness. Like, that's the philosophy that they kind of get everybody around. And it shows because over like 50 million people show up at Disney every single year. And it's a lot of people there at one time. But when you're there, I mean, there's so many people and there's thousands and thousands of people and you're in line, but lines are moving and bathrooms aren't messy. That is probably the one that like is the craziest one for me. That many people at one time and not crazy town gross bathrooms, but it happens. And the cast members smile and they're friendly and they're helpful and they direct you and they do a very good job at their job. And we had an incredible experience and we went on all these different rides and we went through all these different places and we ate there and we had dinner with Mickey and Goofy and Donald and all of that. But the way they treat you and the way they make the experiences for being such a huge, large operation, incredible. And we did. We had a really fun time. So what is super exciting, I love, Walt Disney said, you can dream, create, design, and build the most wonderful place in the world, but it requires people to make the dream a reality. And so he had this wonderful dream to create this magical, happy place and to create happiness for everybody who comes, and it works. It's this amazing experience, and you know that it's a lot of work, but when you walk away, you're kind of wowed by what you've experienced and what you've seen and what you've been a part of, and it becomes this incredible thing that is super fun that you get to remember and talk about. But I can't help but think about the church is God's good idea, and he has this good idea to do incredible things here in the world and to be a place that shares grace and hope and light and a place that creates this goodness here in the world. But what makes it so remarkable is God does this good work through people like us. God has this awesome, huge thing that he wants to accomplish in the world, and he invites people like you and I to be a part of it. People from all different backgrounds that come together and find hope and joy and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And what makes this work is when every one of us come together and we share the same purpose. It's when people just like you and I from all different backgrounds and all different places and all different experiences come and work together and share the same purpose of what God wants to accomplish here together. And it's why we've been looking at the book of Ephesians together, to learn how to be that church that God created us to be. Paul wrote this letter to his friends in the city Ephesus who were working to build a church and do what God had called them to do. And so we've been studying all these big ideas that Paul has shared, and he kind of spends like the first part of the letter, like, let me remind you how awesome God is and what God did. He chose us. He called us to be his, and he gave us this home and this family to belong to. And he's like, you know, you didn't have to do the work. God did the work. Christ did it on your behalf, and you've been saved by grace through faith. And he does all of these incredible reminders about what Christ has done for us, that it's not about what we do, but about what Christ has done for us. And then he pushes a little bit further and about this gift, and that we're masterpieces and workmanship, and we aren't junk, and that we all have this capability to do good because of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if we know all of these things and we think about all of these truths about who Christ is and what he's done on our behalf, then how should we live? What should we do with this knowledge, right? What should we do next? And he says, what happens is, because of this, we should walk in the kind of way that reflects these truths that we know to be true about God. And he says, we got to work to grow in like humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other in love. And all of that gets us to this huge transition that he does in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 7. He said, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men and women. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he'd also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. He says, let me give you this awesome image that I want you to hold in your mind. Because of the generosity of Jesus Christ, he's shared gifts with us. And then he uses this reference to a psalm that David wrote. I think it's Psalm 68. And David uses this image and he says, God, you set your captives free. You rescued us. And when you set your captives free, we shared gifts with you. And uses this imagery of God sitting on a mountain on high and the people bringing the gifts to him, and because God had set the captives free, they brought these gifts to God. But then Paul takes this imagery and he kind of uses it in a really, really cool way, and he says, now let me help you think about that in the context of Jesus Christ. Christ came to set all of humanity free. He came to rescue us and set us free, and what happens after he sets us free is he shares gifts with us. So instead of it being this image of God is good to us and sets us free, and then we share gifts with God, Paul says, let me give you this image of Jesus Christ. Christ sets us free and doesn't just give us that gift. He graciously goes beyond that and then gives us gifts on top of it with us. Rick Warren does a really good job explaining this. He says, when we say yes to Christ, when we kind of put our faith in him, there are four gifts that God gives us. He gives us first the gift of forgiveness. Saying yes to Jesus Christ means God says, you get a second chance. He goes back and forgives us for all of those mistakes and all of the bad and all of the ugly and all of the shortcomings and all of the things that have happened. He wipes our slate clean and says, let's try again. Let's do a do-over. Let's get the second chance. I forgive you for what happened, and now we're going to try again. And then he gives us the gift of eternal life. We have this belief that we have this life here on earth, but it's temporary. It doesn't go on and on and on forever. It has an expiration date. But the souls that God has given us do go on for eternity. And when we say yes to Christ, what we're saying is, I'm starting this trajectory, not just for this life, but for the life to come, of spending my life with God, of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we have eternal life with him. He said he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't leave us alone. He's at work helping us, empowering us, encouraging us, giving us faith, giving us hope, giving us all that we need to do the good work he's called us to do. But then he also says he gives us the gift of special abilities. And these special abilities are what we call the spiritual gifts. And I don't know if you've heard this word before, if it's brand new, or you've heard it 150 times, but we're going to talk about this idea of spiritual gifts. And these gifts are the abilities that we need to get the job done that God's given us to do. He says it's kind of this, these spiritual gifts are what's given to us to go out and help other people. Charles Swindoll defines them this way. He said, it's a God-given ability or skill that enables a believer to perform a specific function in the body of Christ with effectiveness and ease. But before we go into the details of that, I really don't want us to miss something really, really important here. What Paul says is, we are all gifted. He says, you can't miss this. Grace was given to each and every single one of us. God gave us gifts to use. It means you, me, all of us are gifted with special talents and abilities to use because God has a purpose for your life. God has something for you to accomplish. God has work for you to do. And our gifts might be different. Some of us might have one gift, or some of us might not know what our gifts are. Some of you are overachievers and you have lots of gifts. God bless you. You're awesome. But look, our gifts are varied and they're different, but we're all gifted. We each have unique skills and talents that God's given us to do good in his world. So no matter who you are, and no matter how old you are or how young you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your experience is, no matter what life has brought you up to this point, God has gifts for you. He's given you talents and skills and abilities to do good here in the church and to help other people as well. But here's the really cool thing that we can't miss. God doesn't just choose us. He calls us and gifts us and empowers us to use those gifts right where we are. And that's important because a lot of times we don't feel gifted. A lot of times we look at other people and we're like, well, they're a superstar and I'm not that, right? Like we see all of these people and we think the standard is them and we miss. The standard isn't you versus anybody else. The standard is you versus you. God's given you potential to grow into. God's given you giftedness to use, and you aren't accountable for what you did versus what anybody else did in life. We're all accountable for what we did in our life with the gifts that God's given us. And rather than seeing ourselves as lacking because we're not the same as anybody else, what we get to see is through the lens of Jesus Christ, we're all gifted. We're all imbued with talents and skills that we can use today, right here, right now where we're at. So we're all gifted. What are these spiritual gifts? This is what Paul says in the next verse. Look at verse 11. He says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here Paul lists about five different spiritual gifts, and he says, here are some. Let me get you started. The apostles. We read about the apostles in the New Testament, right? These literally means to be somebody who sent. These were people who were chosen by Christ, but here's a real defining marker. They'd all seen the risen Lord. All of the apostles were the people who had been called by Christ and saw him rise from the dead. And then he talks about prophets, and that was literally somebody who God spoke through and somebody who was filled with the Spirit. And you can read the prophets. If you've ever had the adventure through the prophets, balance it with the New Testament. Just telling you that now. Some of them are overwhelmingly awesome, and some of them I get lost in. But when you're reading them, here's what they do. They're saying, stop doing what you're doing. Turn back to God. Every single one of them are like, listen, this isn't working. You made a promise and you're not keeping your end of the deal. And if you don't turn back, this is going to happen. And they're always urging men and women to turn back to God. And then you have the evangelist. I know some of us have a very not friendly picture in our mind when we think of the word evangelist, because we've got those TV evangelists screaming in our ears, right, that we've seen on TV. But really, all it means to be an evangelist is to talk about Jesus. It's somebody who shares the gospel and points people to Christ. That's the goal. Evangelism is the good news. It's talking about Jesus Christ. A shepherd is somebody who oversees or cares for people, and a teacher is somebody who really just teaches God's truth and shares the truth of God. In all, so Paul lists these here in Ephesians, but then in Romans and 1 Corinthians, he lists something like 20 spiritual gifts altogether. But before we kind of go into that a little bit more, I don't want us to miss this. Paul starts with these leadership roles as gifts, and then he makes a huge, huge, very important distinction. So the first thing he says is, look, we can't forget God hasn't left us alone. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit so that he's with us and helping us and strengthening us, encouraging us. We can't miss that God's gifted every single one of us uniquely to use our gifts for him in this world. But then even beyond that, God's left leaders in the world to lead for him. He's called men and women to step up and lead on his behalf so that the church can do awesome things that God wants to do in the world. So God's gifted the church with leadership, men and women who said yes to following him. But then he says, let me make it clear what their job is to do. Look at verse 12. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He said, here's what the leader's job is to do. The leader's job is to equip men and women around them so that awesome things can get done in the name of Jesus Christ. The leader's job was never do everything, right? Like, you're the leader, go do everything. All the ministry can be done. It never was meant to work that way. Instead, the leader equips the people around them to recognize their giftedness and recognize where they can serve and where they're gifted. And the leader helps disciple others to grow up in their talent and to grow up in their faith. The leader's job is to mentor and to teach and to lead and to guide others to grow up so they can lead and disciple others. This is super, super necessary to understand because it creates a healthy model for what the church is supposed to be. If there's only one leader doing everything, the ministry, the church, can never grow beyond what one leader can do. And then if that one leader is done, then the ministry is done. And then the church is done. And that was never what God's good idea was supposed to be. Instead, God calls leaders to stand up and lead the charge and to set the vision and to go where he wants us to go. And then the leader's job is to equip and disciple and mentor others around them to grow up into our giftedness and our faith so that not only more ministry can happen, but the church can do more as well. As we are at work discipling others, the church grows beyond just what any one person can do. It grows into what we all can do collectively, which is always more. And it's how it's always supposed to be. You know, Paul loves the image of the body in comparison to the church. And he says, when you think about the body has all these different parts, right? There's eyes and ears and nose and mouth and arms and hands and feet and legs and hearts and spines. There's all these pieces that work together. That was my anatomy lesson for the day. You're welcome. I hit all the major parts. But what happens is all of these parts matter. Look, the heart can't do all the work by itself or the heart would give out. It's too much work, right? The lungs can't carry the load by themselves. They have to work together or the lungs will give out. But just in the same way that all are necessary, all are important. The arm can't say to the legs, I don't need you anymore. I got this, right? The ears can't say to the nose, you don't matter. We only need this. All of them matter and all of them are necessary. And Paul's saying the same is true for the church. All of our giftedness matters. What happens is they're necessary. And no matter where you're gifted, no matter which gifts you have, when we all work together to use our gifts, the church is healthy and the body of Christ goes. So what matters is us saying, where am I gifted? What has God uniquely talented me to do that I can use to help build up the body of Christ so that it can grow and build itself in love? And we have different talents and different abilities and different skills, and your giftedness helps build up the body of Christ. And what's important is we recognize that, one, God has uniquely gifted every single one of us, and that, two, your giftedness matters within the church. And this is where doing a little bit of work to understand, have you ever asked, where am I gifted? Where am I talented? What has God uniquely gifted me to do? Because he talks about different gifts like the teaching gift, and he talks about the sharing the gospel gift, and he talks about the mercy gift, but there's also encouraging and giving and leading and serving and administrative. Some people have an administrative gift set, and God bless you. You make order out of chaos. You bring organization to details, and you're fantastic. realistic. Details overwhelming, but you know how to navigate your way through. And so here's what I'm going to challenge us to do today. If you've never taken the time to kind of think through this before, I want to give you the chance. We have something called a shape test. And this shape is something that Rick Warren put together. And he said there's five things that make you uniquely you. Your shape. The first is your spiritual gifts. This is what you're gifted to do. The second is your heart. This is what you love to do. The third is your abilities. What are you naturally good at? The fourth is your personality, right? Because we all have our own personalities that make us us. And then the fifth is our experience. These are unique to you. You have a vocational experience. You have relational experience. You have spiritual experience. Some of us have painful experience, and this all goes into shaping who we are. And what happens is when we start thinking our way through these things, it helps give us a good place to start. So out in our connection center, out on Main Street, I've got packets, and they are these shape tests. I want to encourage you to grab one, and they're really, really easy to go through. I don't know, do you love personality tests? I'm a dork. I love all of the things that are like, which character from The Office are you like? Which character from Disney are you like? What's your DISC test? All of these things. But some of those are stupid, I admit. But the other ones are good. And it's just, it helps you think about you. You know, what happens is nobody's going to come along one day and just define you for yourself. That's your job. It's my job. It's all of our own job to figure out ourselves, who we are and what makes us us. So I just want to give you a really cool tool to help you think through that process when it comes to how are you gifted with who God's made you to be. So after church, go grab one of those, take it home this week and take a look at it. But here's the important part. It's not just enough to know what you're gifted at. The truth is, the very best way to discover what you're really good at is to try. It's to get involved somewhere, to volunteer, to sign up for ministry, to do something and see what you learn in the process. Maybe you sign up for something, you're like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. I love it. It's great. It fits. And you do more of it. Maybe you sign up for something and it doesn't fit. And you're like, pass, right? Or maybe you sign up for something and it fits for a phase, but then you need something else. Here's the truth. Ministry is a joy because it calls out something in you that you wouldn't know otherwise. And if you don't experience that in ministry, you're missing out on part of how God wants to grow you up in your faith. And the best way to learn that part of yourself is to join a team and get started and try something. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Take the shape test. See what you find out about yourself. Maybe you already knew it. Maybe it'll be like a huge shocking surprise, but it'll be exciting either way. And then once you do that, go onto our volunteer page. It's on our app and it's on our website, and just see what the different options are and see if any of them sound appealing to you. If none of them sound appealing to you, come talk to me. Come talk to Lexi. I promise you ask, we'll find somewhere for you. There's 100 different places that you can connect in. And guess what? Maybe what you're gifted to do doesn't exist yet. But we are a church that loves to build ministries around spiritual giftedness. And if you have a heart and a passion and an excitement and ability to get a team around it, let's start it and let's make it happen. Now, I want to share my experience with you. I always joke around because I'm a preacher's kid, and so growing up in the church, there's really not a lot of volunteer roles I haven't done. If you can think of it, we've probably done it at one point or another. I mean, I've taken out garbage, I've vacuumed, I've cleaned. We used to fold all of the bulletins. They'd come home on Saturday, and we would have a bulletin folding party on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning, everybody would get a nicely folded bulletin in their hand. Sometimes they were awkwardly folded because trifolds are hard. Don't judge me. I had little hands, and they're awkward, but that was what we would do. If there was a kids choir, I was in the kids choir. Not because I could sing, seriously not my gift set, but because it's what we did. Or if there was a play, we were in all of the things. But here's how I learned that I like to teach, and I have a teaching gift. When I was in high school, I started helping with the babies, and it was mostly to get out of doing something I didn't want to do, not for any like good motivation. And so I started helping with the babies, and then at around 19, I was recruited to start working with kids. And I got a little classroom of first and second graders, and my friend and I, we'd like work together, and we'd put the lessons together, and we'd have a snack, and we'd play a game, and we did our, you know, taught our little hearts out. And we went to a conference, and we were blown away, and it was all about like how to do kids ministry in really appealing ways and make it the best hour of every kid's week. And we're like, oh my gosh, we could do that. And so we brought home what we learned with us, and we played around with our lessons. Like, we came back and we did like a detective lesson, and we had like this old school briefcase, remember, like the kinds that that like are the hard shell and like the sides snap up and it snaps open. And it was a good lesson at the time. But it stirred up something in us. We're like, we could do more than what we're doing right now. And we remodeled how we did kids ministry, and we did like a big large group, and all the kids would come into a little theater, and we had like lights and music, and we worked really hard and creatively like how to bring these things that are happening in the Bible to life for our kids so they could understand. And then they'd break up into smaller groups with teachers, and they'd apply it to their life and think through how to live that out day to day. And we really were excited to do this in a different way. And I loved it. I did it for years. And it's funny because while I was doing that, I was offered the position to work with teenagers. And I know I've shared this with you before. When they offered me to work with teenagers, I said, "Do you remember what kind of a teenager I was?" Not a good one, right? Like, preacher's kid. But I did. I said yes to it. And I worked with middle school and high school kids for about 10 years. And if I could tell you anything, it was such a privilege to spend those 10 years with the kids that I spent. Like, what God did in my life. Like, I know, we always have all the things we say about teenagers and middle schoolers and high schoolers, and thank God it's a phase, but we were all middle schoolers and high schoolers at one point, and God graciously got us through, right? I can't tell you what God grew up in my heart in those 10 years that I spent with teenagers. It was an awesome experience, and by the grace of God, God did some good stuff in their lives too, but I'm telling you right now, God did an incredible work in my life, and he grew my faith, and he changed me in ways I never would have experienced if I didn't work with those kids the way that I worked with them. I fell in love with the church all over again, and the potential of what God can do in the life of somebody who says yes to him in those years that I worked with teenagers. And I wouldn't change it for anything. God did an incredible work in my life and in my faith in that time. And I got to work with some 20-something. We did a service called Doxa, and it's how I started preaching, which is a story for a whole nother day. But all of these experiences, I didn't realize at the time, but all of them were God doing a work in me that got me to where I am today. And all they were yeses. They were little yeses along the way that I didn't see the whole picture, right? I only have my right now perspective. I never have, like, hindsight's amazing and clarity, but I didn't have that. All I had was what was in front of me. And my FOMO, I'm a middle child, and I hate missing out. So if you ask me, I'm like, yes, I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out on what's happening. But every one of these little experiences was God doing something in me and shaping me to be the girl that I get to be today, to be here in this place doing what we're doing here in Old Brooklyn. And I didn't know it. All I knew was what I said yes to at the time. And look, if you'd asked me 25 years ago if I was going to be preaching at a church in Old Brooklyn, I would have laughed at you hard. And my friends would have laughed at you really, really hard, because it's not what I saw. But God is fun, and God has a real good sense of humor, and God is doing something sometimes that we don't get to see, but he's piecing it together. And it starts with us saying little yeses, just yes to trying something different and trying something new. But it's also given me, I have a huge heart for our kids ministry. I think it's one of the most incredible ministries in our church because of the potential of what could happen in our lives, kids, the lives of our kids, when men and women show up and are present and acknowledge them. Like, I know we're all worried and concerned about who they're going to be someday, but they're somebody today. Like, right now, they're somebody, and they matter, and we want our kids to know when they're here in our church that they're valued, and that we see them, and we recognize them, and that we care about them, and that God is involved, and he cares about their life, and he cares about them. And we want to raise our kids to believe that they can make a difference for good right now in their life. They don't have to wait till they're someday older or when they go through all the crap and then they get their act together first. Like, right now, they could be champions for good in their homes and with their friends and in their schools and in their families. They can make a difference for Jesus Christ no matter how old they are. But for that to happen, it takes men and women like you and I saying yes to being a part of their life. It takes people like you and I showing up consistently and getting to know them and saying, this is what it looks like to have faith. And this is what it looks like to say yes to God. And this is what it looks like when we kind of mess up and we figure it out again. And who will take the time to just be present in their life and care about them. And what happens is when we say yes to this, God has an incredible work that he wants to do. Our girls need women in their life who will look at them and say, you matter and you're valuable, not because of how you look or not because of what you can do, but because of what Christ has done for you and what Christ's working on in your heart. Our boys need men who will show up again and again and again and again and tell them what it means to be strong and courageous and why they don't have to give up just yet, because they don't know what God is going to do on the other side. If you have a heart for our kids, I'm saying, would you please sign up to be a part of one of our kids' ministries? There's 100 different places that you can help. If you can just find an hour a week to make a difference in the life of our kids, I'm telling you right now, God is at work doing incredible things, and we want to raise up a generation who not just knows God, but is all in for serving him with all that they are. We have a place you can sign up on Main Street at Connection Center. So when you grab your shape test, if you're like, yes, I love kids, that's my jam, put me there, just throw your name on there. Our friend Claire will get connected with you, and it's an awesome place to be. There's so many different places that we can use the giftedness that God has given us to do. So here's what I want us to see. We're all gifted. These different spiritual gifts, let's figure out what they are. But then Paul says, let me show you what happens when we work together using our spiritual gifts. Here's what happens. Look at verse 13. All right, so we're building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul says, when we're all using these gifts that God's graciously given us, here's what you can expect to happen. The church should grow in unity. It should grow in maturity, and it should grow in love. The church is supposed to be marked by unity. Not always what we see. A lot of people can tell you a lot of things that the church disagrees about, or that the church is fighting about, or that the church can't come together on, but that's not what God's good idea for the church was. The church is supposed to be marked by unity, and here's what I love. It's diversity in unity. What this means is we get to be uniquely us, united together for the same goal. Diversity and unity doesn't mean that you become a cookie-cutter version of somebody else, or that there is this one model of what it looks like to be a Christian that somebody 125 years ago said was a good idea, and now we're all trying to be that. Instead, what happens is there's diversity among us. We have unique characteristics that God's been working at in us, and we're different ages and different races and different backgrounds and different genders and different experiences. We don't lose ourselves when we say yes to following Jesus Christ. We become the best version of ourselves when we follow him. And there's so many things that are different about us. There are so many things that could totally separate us, right? Like if we like made a line down the middle and said, okay, on this issue, are you on this side or on this side? We won't do that, I promise. It would be the awkwardest thing in the entire world. But let's be honest, there are a lot of things that we could be divisive about, that we could be on the opposite side of and not agree with. And that's okay, because the thing that draws us together, the thing that unites us, is the very same Christ who gave his life for me, gave his life for you. The very same Christ who has generously, graciously given me all things has done the same for you. And he's done the same for others. And what draws us together, what unites us, is this love and faith that we have for Jesus Christ. And friends, this is expressed so well when we use our gifts. Because when we're working side by side with one another, using our own unique capacity towards the same goal, we get to know each other and we get to see awesome things happening around us. Here's who we want to be. We are the church, which means we love God and we love people. Those two things are the easiest words to say. They are hard to live out in reality. But they're true, and it's who God's called us to be. And we're going to live them out by attracting people to the excellence of Jesus Christ. We want our world to know that God is better than they've ever imagined, that Christ is excellent and he's worth following. We want to invite people into the joy of ministry. We think that when we serve God, something gets ignited in our heart that wouldn't be any other way, that there is true joy found in giving ourselves away in the service of Jesus Christ. We want to challenge each other with the adventure of faith. Faith was never meant to be boring. Faith was never meant to be safe. God is good, but he is not safe. Adventure is supposed to be lived out there, not knowing what's going to happen next, but fully dependent on God that he's got it and trusting him to see us through. And we want to grow up in a lifestyle of generosity. We should be marked by being generous people. If Christ is in us, then we respond by looking at the things that he's given us and we find ways to be generous with them. Here's a good image that will help you see this. I started working on, I like doing puzzles. Oh, it triggers every one of my OCDs, so it's like way up my alley. But like somewhere like around Christmas, New Year's, our family started doing some puzzles together. And if you've ever done a puzzle, like a 1,000-piece puzzle, there's like all these different pieces and all these different shapes and they're all different colors. And you know the picture that it's supposed to be, but it's kind of a hot mess when it's like all the pieces laying down on the table together. But something happens that's really cool when each piece gets fit together and you start with the corner pieces and you put like the outline around it and then you fill in the pieces in the middle and all of a sudden you get to see this huge, incredible, beautiful picture, all these pieces coming together. Each piece has a place and each one matters and belongs. Because what happens when you get to the end of putting your puzzle together and like one piece is missing? You notice it, right? Like it's obvious. And then you're on the crazy hunt like trying to find the piece and you can't be okay until all the pieces are there. I'm OCD. I will not rest until that piece is there and all of the pieces go in. But look, this is such a beautiful image for what happens when we all work together. Your piece matters. Your shape, your colorfulness, you belong and you have a place, and it all contributes to this whole beautiful picture that God's creating here in our church. We are all these different pieces that come together in all these different ways, but it's our faith in Jesus Christ that brings us together and connects us and unites us. And when we stand up hand in hand and we say yes to life with Christ and yes to serving him, and we link arms and we find these ministries to do together, God makes awesome things happen. And we have stories that we can tell. If you've ever worked alongside of somebody, you know this. When we first got this building, it was a disaster. Some of you are here and you remember the pictures of what this looked like before it looks like what it does now. It was yellow and purple and there were walls that we tore down and we had giant groups of people that would come week after week and all of these projects that we took on and we ripped out flooring and we painted things. You could ask somebody right now to tell you a story and they'll point to the spot they painted. They'll point to the thing that they installed or the thing that they built because we worked together to make this place that was once a dream a reality with the hope that God could use this place to draw us near to him. This floor that we're sitting on right now, underneath the carpet is concrete and it's got prayers and Bible verses for those of us who are here praying down what God might do. We're sitting on the prayers that we raised up to Christ to build his church in this place. You're sitting on the commitments that men and women said, yes, I want to serve Christ and I'm committed to doing it in this way. And it created a unity among us because we'll tell the stories of the ridiculous thing that happened or the time that I spilled a thing of paint like the Saturday before our first Sunday on the carpet. And it was obvious, right? Okay. But, and you can laugh at me about it. It was a terrible moment. but it united us because we all had these hopes and common goals of what Christ might do here in this place. We grow in unity, we grow in maturity, and we grow in love. As we work side by side, growing together and learning together, we should be growing up in Christ together. There's a new level of maturity that shows up in our life the more time I spend with Christ, because the more Christ is in me, the less I am. And let's be honest, I'm not always great. I'm sometimes selfish or mean or obnoxious or angry, and I need more Christ in me and less of those things. And the more we spend time with him, the more he does his good work. Look at what he says in verse 14. He said, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every kind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, remember when you were kids and you just believed anything, right? Like, we had all these fictional characters that we put a lot of stock in, and we had all of these silly things, right? Like, if you made that funny face and somebody slapped you on the back, that was sticking. That was real. That was true. Or, like, there was 100% a boogeyman that lived under my bed, and he was real. I don't care who looked under there. He existed, and he was real. Or all of the silly things that we believed, right? Eventually, you came to a point where you're like, that's not real. That's not true. But what happens as we get to become adults is we replace those silly childhood myths with adult myths. And we start replacing what used to now seem silly because we were children with these adult things that we've made true in our life. We do it with faith and what we thought was true about God. We do it in relationships. We do it in politics, right? We do it in social media. It was on Facebook. It has to be true. I followed a Twitter link. Of course it's factual, right? And we replace fake boogeymen for real boogeymen. And we replace fake fictional characters for real fictional stories that we put stock in and say they're true, and they're not grounded in any kind of truth at all. And here's the problem that Paul wants us to see. There's always going to be a new myth. There's always going to be a new silly story. And if we keep changing with every silly story and every silly myth and every this person's going to destroy us and every end of the world scheme that everybody's ever said, we will be blown around and we will change with every passing fancy in every story. Instead, we need something that we can hold on to as all of these fads come and go, as culture changes, as leadership changes, as social media waves in and waves out, right? All of these big things that you should be afraid of right now and the end of the world. And instead, we need the stability and the strength that we find in clinging to Jesus Christ. As we grow in him, we find for ourselves a solid foundation. And through him, we know all good things because he's faithful and he's constant and he's true. And my life might change and my interests might change and phases might come and might go, but Jesus Christ is always the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he is constant and true. And he says we can build our life around him. He can become the foundation for the people that we want to become. He absolutely has to be the foundation for the church that we want to build. And our faith grows as we work together and challenge each other and try new things together and go on an adventure together and grow up in Christ so that there's more of Christ in us than there was before. So here's my question. Are you growing up in Christ? When you think about yourself and you think about what you're doing, when's the last time you just said yes to trying something new? When's the last yes you said to being on a new ministry or a new opportunity or helping somebody else in need? When's the last time, instead of turning away and ignoring it, you just said yes and you turned into the problem instead? And then who are you spending time with thinking about faith? Who is in your life that you're studying this with and asking questions about? Look, this is all great, and I love this hour that we spend together, but it's not enough. I'll forget 95% of what I said today, let alone the 99% you'll forget about what I said today, right? We have to have people in our life that will help us and encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us. And we need people in our life that we can study the Bible together and think through hard concepts together. And when we run into something that's in in the Bible and it's weird and we don't understand it, we're like, did you read this? Do you know what's happening here? Or we can think through theology together and hard ideas about God. So we have to say, am I growing up in Christ? Am I spending time with people helping to challenge me in how I think and how I live? And then here's the next side I want you to think. When you reflect on who you are right now, are you showing the love and truth of Jesus Christ in your life? Does he come through in what you do? Do we demonstrate unity? Or do people look at us and see divisiveness and anger and rage? Am I maturing in my faith, growing in what I know about Jesus Christ? Do I know anything about him right now that I didn't know last year? And if I don't, what can I do to trust him a little bit more than I did before? Are we using these gifts that God has given us to serve him and to help do his good work in the world? Because friends, when we do, it makes all the difference in the world. I love Erwin McManus said, the church should always be a movement of people that live by faith, is known by love, and is a voice of hope. And friends, that is exactly who we are called to be. It is the kind of church that we dream to be and the home that we aspire to build here in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please do your good work in our hearts today. I pray, Father, that you would stir something right and good within each and every one of us to just say yes to trying a new adventure with you today. I pray, Father, as we dig in to see where we are gifted and where you've given us the abilities to help, that you would give us a place to get started, that we might choose a ministry, that we might show up for our kids, that we might be present in the church, Father, building this awesome thing in this community that you want to do. I pray, Father, that you would take our awkward pieces and make it whole. I pray that you would blend us together and unite us in the name of Jesus Christ, that we might grow up in him and express his love and his grace in the world. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.